Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer, and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org.
Good morning, everybody. How many of you are watching the World Cup? Anybody watching the World Cup? All right, I'll be honest. I watch the World Cup whenever it comes around. Other than that, I don't watch a lot of soccer. But Tracy and I are getting into it. We love it. It reminds us to cheer for our country. But maybe it's just me. I'm a little confused. Are you with me? We're watching the World Cup. Someone gets hurt. They go down hard. They're clutching at their ankle. They're writhing in pain. They're rolling around. Is it just me, or do you know what I'm talking about here? And I'm seriously, I look at Tracy, I'm like, their career is over. I think they're done. It's not just the game is over. I think their career is over. Let's pray for that person. Stop the game. Somebody's got to get out there and help that person. He's clearly in pain. Bring the ambulance in. I think we have a Damar Hamlin situation here. Is it just me? This is what it felt like when I'm watching the World Cup. And then, wait a second. He's getting back up. Wait. He's sprinting now. What just happened? We just witnessed a miracle with our eyes. This is how it feels a little bit. So I love the World Cup. It's great, but it's still a little bit confusing. And the reason I bring this up is because today we're talking about helping the helpless. We're talking today because we get there in our passage in the book of James where we're talking about helping those who need help, who really need help. We're talking about not the fakers or the floppers, but we're talking about being compassionate to the people around us who genuinely need our help. And so we're in week 5 of our James study. If you've been studying along with us, we've been looking at this difference between genuine saving faith and lip service. James, if you don't really know the book of James from the New Testament, James is the first book that was written down of the 27 books of the New Testament. James is we believe it was the first one that was actually written down. James is the brother of Jesus, who wasn't a Christian while Jesus, wasn't a follower of Jesus while Jesus was walking the earth, but the resurrected Jesus appeared to him, and James realized that Jesus really was the Messiah. He gave his life to Jesus. He became basically the pastor in Jerusalem, and he writes this letter, this 5-chapter letter to the Jewish Christians who had been scattered all throughout the Middle East. And he's talking to them about the difference between real faith. This is really good for us to remember. The difference between real faith and fake faith. Genuine faith that you can tell it's genuine by the works that come out of it, the fruit that comes out of it. Now, James is a very controversial book because some people think that it goes against Paul's gospel of grace, but James believes in the gospel of grace. James preached the gospel of grace, but he gets to the fruit of this. Is the root is grace, but the fruit are the works in our lives, the transformation that comes about in our lives because of what Jesus has done. And so accepting the word, like really accepting the word, and I know a lot of us here have accepted the word. We're followers of Jesus, or probably some of you are still dipping your toe in the water. We're glad you're here. But I hope that once you do accept the gospel message, receive the gospel message, trust in Jesus for salvation, I hope that once you do that, you'll recognize that the fruit of that is it changes your life. It changes all kinds of things. And last week we saw the first thing that it changes your tongue and your thumbs. It changes your communication, what you say, whether you say it with your mouth or whether you say it through text or social media. James 3:5, we looked at this last week. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, right? We can understand that metaphor if we live in Utah this summer. And so many people, you've learned that firsthand. And so what James was saying all throughout his letter is he was saying, your faith should impact your words. That was last week. Today we're going to move from your tongue and your thumbs to your hands and your feet. And so today the question we're going to be answering is, what does it really mean to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, maybe you've heard that phrase before, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're talking about going out to the helpless. Going out, we're talking about compassion and impacting our world with compassion. So today, as we study some of these passages, we'll get there eventually. So just have your Bibles or your Bible apps ready. We're going to be kind of all over the place in James, because that's kind of how he writes. It's kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. He says some really cool stuff here about this, and then he jumps over to the next chapter. He says some more stuff about it. So what we're doing the next several weeks is we're just kind of collecting some of his sayings about compassion. We're collecting them together, and we're going to put them all into the message today. And we've got three main things to say. And the first one is this: the hands and feet of Jesus don't play favorites. We're going to see in chapter 2, James talks about not playing favorites, not showing favoritism. And before we get to that, you need to understand some of the context of ancient Rome in which James was writing this letter. A person's status back then, in fact, we've got a great little visual for you so you can understand this. So take a look at this. A person's status back then dictated their legal rights and their social standing and their political influence. So real quick, here's your little history lesson today. It's actually really interesting that we're doing this on 4th of July weekend, because so much of our country and this experiment of America was actually based on ancient Rome. It's just, we're even better than that, and I'll prove it to you today. There was a social hierarchy in ancient Rome. At the top of the food chain, you had the patricians, the wealthy elite. These were the aristocrats at the very top. The next level down, you actually had the equestrians. You're like, equestrians? That was a thing back then? That just means you had a horse. You were wealthy enough to have a horse. And so it was the cavalry class, the really wealthy citizens. Now the next one down, they were called the plebeians, or just the commoners, the regular folk. The voting majority. These were all citizens, by the way, of Rome. And it ranged from merchants to laborers with limited power. So probably most of us, if we were in Rome right now, most of us would be plebeians. I'm not sure if we would have any equestrians. I know some of y'all have horses, but that was a different thing back then. It was definitely a status symbol back then. Now, those were like the toga-wearing citizens. Literally, this impacted your wardrobe. You think about togas with the Romans. It was actually only these top three that wore togas. In fact, the top one had special rank, and they could wear a certain certain color on their toga, and that was because they were patrician. It would be illegal to wear the wrong toga. It was illegal to wear the wrong colors on your toga. It was illegal to wear a toga if you weren't a citizen. And so this even impacted their wardrobe. At the very bottom, you had the non-citizens, the liberi and the peregrini. So these were former slaves and free foreigners, free immigrants. That was the kind of the lowest part. They had basic protections. And then at the very bottom, almost, keep listening because it's not technically the very bottom, but at the very bottom, you had the slaves. They were legally considered property. They had no rights. A lot of times they were prisoners of war or they were born into slavery. And this was the society in which James is writing this letter to the Jewish Christians. Now you might say, well, wait a second. I thought he wrote the letter to Jewish Christians. So these guys weren't Romans. These guys weren't Gentiles. This wouldn't have affected them. But how many of you know that the culture you live in affects your faith? The culture you live in, this is true for us today, the culture you live in affects your church. And so what was happening is, even though James is writing this letter to Jewish Christians before Gentiles had really flooded into the church, James, this is what makes this really interesting, is James was actually speaking these words we're about ready to look at. He was speaking these words into a bunch of Jewish Christians' lives who had brought this stuff into their church. They had brought the caste system of the Roman culture into the church. And James's whole point is to say, why are you doing this? Why are you bringing this hierarchy into the church? And so now we're ready. We have the context to look at our text for today. James 2, verse 1, it says this: "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith and our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, if you favor some people over others, you're bringing this hierarchy into the church. How could you do that? You're Christians. You're followers of Jesus. It shouldn't be this way. If you break down, you see a textual clue right away in this passage. If you're reading this in the Greek, you'll notice that glorious Lord Jesus, that's a phrase that echoes this concept in the Old Testament called the Shekinah. The Shekinah in the Old Testament was the literal glory of the Lord. Remember when Moses went up to the mountain to get the commandments and he experienced the glory of the Lord? You might say, what's the glory of the Lord? Maybe you could call it like the glow of the Lord. It's like the truth about God. He couldn't even look. Remember when Jesus brought Peter and James and John up to the mountain and they witnessed the transfiguration. Remember, he had to hide them away. They couldn't directly stand in the face of God because the glory of the Lord is too great. And when Moses did that, he comes down off of the mountain with the glory of the Lord shining, reflecting in him. This is called the Shekinah glory. And I love that that James is using this phrase. He's saying, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory? Jesus is God. See, James understood this by now, that his big brother wasn't just big brother. His big brother was actually fully God. And he's saying that. He's like, you think that you can show favoritism in the church when you're following Jesus, who's fully God, and yet he took on flesh. I mean, if you want to look at the biggest caste breaker in all of history, the biggest hierarchy destroyer in all of history, just look at Jesus. Look at God taking on flesh. God taking on flesh. I mean, the highest pinnacle of the food chain, he takes on flesh and becomes one of us. This is what Paul says later in Philippians 2. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. This is like later on Paul's writing this, but this is how Paul puts this into words. He said, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You see, you put this in the context of the image I just showed you. He's like, I know the world you're a part of. I know the Roman culture that you're a part of. I get it. I understand it. But that's not what we do in the church. We don't bring that caste system into the church. Instead, we don't try to impress others with our togas. We're humble. We think of others as better than ourselves. You see how countercultural this is? And the reason, Paul goes on, the reason is, verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, Shekinah glory, though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. And this is what James is saying. He's like, how could you play favorites when the God you're following doesn't do that sort of thing? He lowered himself and he took on the nature of a servant. Literally, the word here is a slave, the lowest rung in society. He's like, Jesus was so far above the highest rank, and yet he came in, he took on the position of a slave. And this is what James is trying to articulate. How can you claim to follow Jesus and then play favorites? Jesus, verse 7 in Philippians, Jesus, he gave up his divine privileges. He gave up his toga. And he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So Jesus didn't play favorites. And he's saying you shouldn't either. A perfect example of this was when, you remember the story when Jesus is interacting with a Samaritan woman. Now this is more of a Jewish thing. So the Samaritans, in case you didn't know what Samaritans were like the half-breeds. So in the Jewish mind, you had the purebred Jews, and Paul was a purebred Jew. You had the purebred Jews, and then you had At the very bottom, you had the Gentiles, the non-Jews, but right in the middle, you had the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were like the half-Jews. And so there's this interesting interaction that you've all heard about before with Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. And I think this is such a good picture for us to understand what James is trying to say here. John 4, verse 9, it says, the woman was surprised because Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. And so Jesus is there. If you remember the story, he's stopping at the well, and his disciples aren't there. It's just Jesus and the Samaritan woman, which, by the way, would have been against our policy at Alpine Church. We're not supposed to hang out with women alone. But Jesus is proving a point. It's not about the gender thing. Jesus is proving a point that he's willing to interact with a Samaritan. Not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. And so she says to Jesus, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? And then Jesus said in verse 10, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And so we see this amazing confluence of, it's like what James is trying to put into words. He's like, don't you realize what Jesus did? That Jesus would interact with a Samaritan woman? And so Jesus is trying to articulate this to his, or James is trying to articulate this to his hearers, that we need to not play favorites. Now, we don't have a lot of time because we've got a couple more things to go over today, but I don't know, maybe in your small groups or on your way home today from church, maybe you can talk about how would this relate to us today? How do we play favorites today in our culture? What is it we do in our culture that maybe, you know, any good Bible study needs to take what the author is saying in its time, in its place, which I'm trying to help you to understand today, and then what you want to do is you want to apply it then 2,000 years later to our time in our place. And I don't exactly fully know how you feel like the Holy Spirit is having you apply this. Some of you, maybe right now, you know exactly how you need to apply this. My guess is it might have a little bit to do with politics. I don't know. Certainly at Alpine, I don't think we're like into that kind of thing socioeconomically. But I wonder if maybe this is a lesson for us in politics. Like, do you look at someone who votes differently than you and do you like put them in a different class? Do you kind of lower them? Do you kind of disregard them? Maybe it has to do with immigrants. Whatever your perspective is on the border, maybe it has to do with just nationality in general. I know that we're really proud of our country and I'm super proud of our country. I'm so grateful for our country. I love America. I just want to say that. I love America. But the kingdom of God is way bigger than America, way bigger than America. And I think there's a mentality that some American Christians can get where we're just like America and like we're God's chosen nation. And I think God has used us in many ways for sure. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I think that maybe one of the applications for this, and you need to allow the Holy Spirit to do this in your own heart, but maybe one of the applications for this is to repent of putting Americans at the top of the rung and everybody else down here. However God wants to do it, we're going to let him do it. But what we know for sure is, number one, is that as followers of Jesus, who was God and took the lowest position as a slave, is we shouldn't do that if we're followers of Jesus, because he didn't do that. Number two, the hands and feet of Jesus help the helpless. So we looked at the slaves, we looked at this kind of lowest part of the rung, but there's actually, in the culture, there was something that went all the way down there along with the slaves. In fact, I've got another image for it, so here you go. So get ready for this one. This is called the paterfamilias. In Roman culture, 2,000 years ago, the father was the center of the family. That's called paterfamilias. And there were two types of dependencies. We're getting to the text in a second, but I need to give you the context before I give you the text. So we're about ready to read James 1, verse 27, but I want you to see this context so you really can understand what he's saying there. You had, on the one side, you had female dependency, perpetual female dependency. Females were kind of at the level of a slave. Females in their culture 2,000 years ago were considered property like slaves. I'm not inventing this. I didn't make it up. Don't judge me for it. I'm just telling you the context because I want to show you what being a follower of Jesus does and how it changes everything. So there was this dependency for females. And so if you would say there was anyone as low or lower than a slave in their society, you would have said it would be orphans and widows. And the reason for this is because a widow, when a woman's husband died, it wasn't just a sad thing to lose a husband, it destroyed you financially if your husband died. And not only that, your children would be destroyed financially if their dad died. In fact, a lot of times what we have translated in the Bible as the word orphans, we think of it in our culture as someone who's lost mom and dad, but actually in the Roman culture, an orphan was someone who lost their dad. Not necessarily their mom. Because when you lost your dad, you were devastated. It was over. Unless you had a grandpa who could step in and take over, or a brother who would step in and take over, you would be devastated. The father was the anchor of the family. And so at the very bottom of the rung would be not just slaves, it would also be orphans and widows. And so now we can go to the text, James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Isn't that interesting? So here James is, he's talking about pure and genuine religion. Now to my shame, I just have to admit, in my younger years, I used to use this verse to throw shade on religion. I used to say stuff like this. I'm just confessing this right now. I used to say, Christianity is about a relationship. It's not about a religion. And that's true that Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus. It's way more than religion. But then I would use this. Here's what James said about, this is what religion is, taking care of orphans and widows. That's religion. I don't want religion. I want a relationship with Jesus. I'm so embarrassed I used to say stuff like that. Because James is saying, you should have both. Your relationship with Jesus, that's the whole point of James. Your relationship with Jesus should impact how you view the helpless, the orphans and the widows in their society. In fact, the word caring for right there, the word in Greek, I'm not even going to say it, it's too hard, but the word in Greek is a word for proximity. It's not about just throwing money at it, but it's about proximity. It's about being close to orphans and widows. And so we see this as we read on. We see this in chapter 2 where he writes, he says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? And so what he's talking about here in these verses, he's talking about this idea that we as followers of Jesus should care for the lowest in our culture and our society, that we should have compassion, that genuine faith should impact the way that we look out for the lowest, the homeless, the orphans, the widows in our culture, in our society. And this is why Christians throughout the centuries have started orphanages and hospitals and like some of the most beautifully benevolent institutions in the history of the world have come out of genuine followers of Jesus, to include the movement against slavery. And this is how it should be, because we should be followers of Jesus, and when we're followers of Jesus, it should impact our compassion. We should help the helpless. That's why here at Alpine Church, let me just tell you how your giving impacts this. At Alpine Church, we have a benevolence budget that the overseers at every campus, they manage, and they manage it through proximity. They manage it by getting to know the need and making sure that the need is a legitimate need, and then we support that need. We have a mobile pantry for those outside of the church, and many of you are involved in the mobile pantry, and that's great, but probably the biggest thing, I feel like the biggest thing that we do is that we support our sister church down in Ensenada, Mexico, where there is, in my opinion, the biggest needs are actually outside of our country. I think we live in such a great country that the poor in our country are actually cared for way better than they were in Roman society 2,000 years ago. But I think that if you do any travel outside of the United States, you'll realize that that is not true. In fact, I witnessed with my own eyes what I feel is the closest thing that we have to slavery today, and it was encampments in Mexico where these landowners would go and take these indigenous people from the hills who don't even speak Spanish. They'd bring them down, and they would basically enslave them to work their strawberry fields. It's literally happening today. We had a group of us a couple of years ago that went down there to see it and to do some ministry among them. And your giving at Alpine Church helps support that kind of outreach and that kind of ministry. It's genuine need. And that's why we're involved in it. Now here's the question. So does this mean the church should just write a blank check to the rest of the world? I mean, could you imagine that you look at some of these verses from James and you'd think, how could the early church not collapse under the weight of all the needs in society, in particular, freeloaders back to the World Cup? What about the fakers? What about the floppers? Are we supposed to help them too? And so let's just take a look at what Timothy said, or Paul said to Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, he said, take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. This is interesting. We got to let the rest of Scripture tell us how to think about all of this. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. So again, if you just stop at what James says, I don't think you get the full picture. Paul helps us to have a fuller picture is, families, you should take care of your parents. You should honor your parents by taking care of them, not just letting the church take care of them, not just letting society take care of them. To be a Christian means that you take care of your own parents. You honor your parents in this way. And then to freeloaders, Paul said this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Wow. That doesn't sound very compassionate. What happened to the compassion? No, Paul said, look, we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people, Paul says. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. Paul's pulling out his yellow card. That's what the refs should do, I think, when somebody is caught flopping. Like, he didn't even touch you. Get up. Yellow card. So see, how do we know? How do we know? Proximity. That's why our overseers, we're really careful. We take our job seriously to make sure that the giving here at Alpine, when you give to Alpine, like that it's going to genuine needs, not just people who don't want to work. Now, I don't have anyone in mind. I don't have any names in mind. I'm just telling you, like, this is a biblical way to view it, and this is how we need to continue to view it. But there's one last thing. I'm going to skip down to the third point, the last observation, because we need to close. The hands and feet of Jesus don't stop at physical needs. And this is one of the things that really guides any kind of giving, any kind of mission support that we do, and we give to missionaries all around the world. But this is what guides it, is we're not just trying to help people in this physical world, because our need goes so much deeper than physical needs. Jesus himself, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man, speaking about himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. And so Jesus came to fix our deepest problem. And our deepest problem isn't physical. Our deepest problem isn't food. It isn't medication. Our deepest problem is spiritual. And so to be the hands and feet of Jesus as followers of Jesus means that we're actually offering the bread of life to the world. We're actually offering the hope of Jesus to the world, not just a handout. And the truth of the matter is, every single one of us is in that place or was in that place. Every single one, you know, it does. Maybe you're the wealthiest person in this room or watching online. But the truth of the matter is, in the eyes of God, that we're all beggars. We're all at the very bottom of the rung. And this is the gospel message at its heart. The gospel message is a message that reaches every single one of us, wherever we are in the caste system, however high up on the mountain you live. The gospel message is for every one of us, because at the foot of the cross, there are no classes, there are no genders, there are no aristocrats. At the foot of the cross, every single one of us is a beggar, and we need Jesus. And this is what we're to bring to the world around us. I want to just encourage you, even just this weekend, as we kind of finish up this celebratory weekend for our country, just say, God, how do you want to speak to me through this? How can I be the hands and feet of Jesus this week, this month, this year, to those around me? Let my faith really work itself out in a practical way to the world around me. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you have taken that Shekinah glory and you set it aside, and you came down 2,000 years ago and you became a slave, a servant. You were born into the lowliest of circumstances in the world. And then you lived a perfect and sinless life, and you went to the cross. And you died on the cross for every single one of us, for every single person, in every single nation, in every single era. And God, I pray that we wouldn't forget the wonder of that, the beauty of that. And God, I pray that we would remember, those of us who have accepted that salvation, God, that we would remember what that means for us, the implications for us, is that we need to be your hands and feet, that we need to be a reflection of that compassionate heart to the world around us. And so, God, I pray that we will be. In Jesus' name, amen.